On this Easter Sunday, turn with me to Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. As you turn in your Bibles, it's important for us to take just a half a second or two to remember where we get what we have in front of us, this story, this event. First, it came from God to his messenger, to the women, then from the women to the disciples. And then as the disciples became apostles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it comes to us. Never does the Bible allow for any of this to be the story or imagination of men alone. We must remember that in this day and age, especially with the way the Word of God is being used, utilized, and abused, we must remember it is, in fact, the Word of God. And the central message of these 10 verses is real simple. He has risen, just as he said. Just as he said. He is life. He is light. The light has overcome the world. The darkness that encroaches around us continues to press all around, continues to influence us. And yet, the reality is, he is risen. That's the reality that we must live with, for that is life, that is light. And through all these things in this world, we have oft been given eternal life. No matter how much the world influences, greater is he that is in us than is in the world. We must keep those always before us, or no wonder people fall into depression and anger. He has risen are simple words, but they encompass all the prophecy and actions of God up to this point. And they allow us to look forward to his second coming with absolute assurance. And he is the one who is able to open the scrolls of the last days. And it all began at his resurrection from the dead, then his ascension back into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty. But let's back up a moment. Let's rehash the week that was. Last Sunday, we saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, with everybody praising him for the wrong reasons. He rode in with his eyes focused on Good Friday and Easter. He was riding in on that donkey to bring and secure salvation for his own people. Then the next day, much to the delight of many of the Gentiles especially, he went in and cleaned the temple out again, especially the court of the Gentiles, cleansing his house from all of the corruption that was going on. Then from Monday to Wednesday, we see him teaching. Even though there was a death sentence on his head, we see him teaching in the temple. And on top of that, Judas is kind of busy that day as well, because he goes and gets his 30 pieces of silver, plotting to betray Jesus. Thursday finds them preparing for the Passover. Thursday afternoon and evening, Jesus redefines the Passover, instituting the Lord's Supper, confirming for the disciples the path to the cross that he must walk for the sake of all the Father had given to him. Then they leave the upper room and go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. While there, Judas comes and does what? He kisses Christ, letting them know who the Christ is. And this comes to my favorite part of the story, because the soldiers come to get Christ, and they basically ask, "Are you who we seek?" And he says, "I am he." What happens? They pass out before the God of all eternity. It's the greatest part of that story that I mean, at least the part that I like the best, because we see God's absolute control. Nobody's going to arrest him until it's his time. In fact, Jesus is the one that ends up allowing them to take him into custody. because he is God. Nobody could touch him beforehand. The rest, just like we'll see in a minute, they all like, those guards, they all like to lay on the ground after something exciting happens. So, you know, and then he's taken in to custody. Kangaroo court, middle of the night. Completely against the law of God. All the charges are trumped up. Nothing was proven. They take him to Pilate early in the morning as well. Pilate, he always gives in to the God of expediency. He says, okay, I like his story, but because you guys are upset, and I don't need another dark mark on my record before the Romans, before Rome, I'll let you have him. Do what you must. I'll agree to his death. All this happens. Then Jesus is beaten and scourged within an inch of his life, given his own crossbeam to carry down the Via Dolorosa. But he's so weak from so much blood loss that they have to draft Simon of the Cyrene to carry his cross. Before 9 o'clock in the morning, he is nailed and placed and crucified. By 3 o'clock, we hear his cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? God did not forsake Christ. Christ is reminding the people of Psalm 22. And if you read the whole psalm, you recognize what he's saying when he says those words. Then he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Then he said with a loud voice, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The Sabbath was coming, so two quiet disciples go to Pilate and beg for his body because the last thing they wanted to see was Jesus out on the burning dump of outside Jerusalem where they placed all the criminals. They took his body, they wrapped it in spice and in a shroud and placed his body into a new tomb. All of this was accomplished before sundown on the Sabbath, Friday night. Then on Saturday, what did the priests do? They broke Jewish law again by going to Pilate, a Gentile, on the Sabbath and saying, we know he's dead, but please place the emperor's seal on there. Please put a guard there so his followers don't come and steal his body. They understood he was dead. They recognized that. Then early the next morning, the women arrive with more spices, and the meaning of Easter hits them square in the face. He is risen, just as he said. After darkness, light. Read with me Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb and with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them along the way saying, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Father, again, this most common of story, this most uncommon of event, we rejoice in your telling it over and over again to us. I pray that the hearing of your word would be a blessing to each one here, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, much is written in Scripture to confirm Jesus' resurrection. God first reveals all this to his disciples because they had a mission to perform once Christ was ascended. They had to have an absolute assurance that Jesus had been resurrected. And by doing this, the same is true for all of us today. For the foundation of the gospel, the foundation of our faith, is the fact that Jesus resurrected from the grave. No resurrection, no faith, as Paul tells us in Corinthians. And it's interesting, anyone, believer or not, realizes that fact. Believers or not, they understand that our faith rises and falls on that one point, that our Savior did not remain dead, but he raised from the dead. God, through Matthew and the rest of the writers of the New Testament, makes it clear that the problem of embracing this truth is not an intellectual problem, since God has provided so much evidence that has changed the hearts of the harshest atheists through the years when they seek to try to disprove the reality of the resurrection. So the barrier to belief is a moral barrier. We call it unbelief. Fallen nature reflects the realities and proof of the resurrection because it rejects the reality of God. So we see in our text the meaning of Easter. God vindicates his son in verses 1 through 4. He speaks comforting words in verses 5 through 8. And then we see the meaning of Easter in our eyes and for our hearts in verses 8 through 10. So God begins by vindicating his son with signs in verses 1 through 4. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Two faithful women disciples witnessed five specific signs that God had done something special at the tomb of Jesus. And by doing so, he vindicates his son, and his word of prophecy, and at the same time sets a sure foundation for our faith in the resurrection of Christ. Now, why did he need to do that? Well, the first answer is simple. If we were in Bible study and I asked you that question, your answer would be because he said so. And that's true. That's the first answer why he needed to do what he did, because he promised this is what he was going to do. And God always keeps his promises, unlike us. But the second thing is also, and there's probably a dozen or more answers to that question, but another thing is that he understood what we need. The disciples were broken. The disciples were in despair. They needed to be in grief, but they didn't need to suffer grief for long. And so he provides these signs. The first of the signs was that they saw the power of God in the earthquake. Now, we look at earthquakes differently than they did. We see them as the terrible power of nature that kills people, destroys buildings, can destroy whole cultures. The Jews saw earthquakes differently. They came from God to either promote promise for them or judgment for his enemies. But it all started with God. We don't look at it that way. So that's the first sign that God was there. They recognized that. But then all of a sudden it was hit square in the face that God was there, because the next sign is the angel himself, God's special messenger who physically represents God's presence and God's control over the situation, the control over the events in time and space. Now, the third sign is the stone itself being removed. It was removed so that they would be able to look in, not because Christ had to get out, but it was removed for them to look in. And again, I know we don't always see the humor in things, But here's a stone with the emperor's seal on it. An angel comes, and what does he do? He rolls it away, but he doesn't just roll it away. What does he do? He sits on it. He sits on it, telling everyone there is nothing that man can do that can thwart God's plan. Stones, crosses, decrees, seals, even soldiers. Nothing that man can do that could thwart the plan of God. He sits on that stone in open defiance of man. And there, an hour, if you will, arrogance. I don't know for you, but for me that's kind of a funny thing that he conquered the stone in that way. The fourth sign, of course, is this, the angel's appearance. The lightning. His appearance was like lightning. His clothing is white as snow. The angel's picture of God's power and his holiness so bright that it's near impossible to take it in. Hence the fifth sign. The guards were so overwhelmed, so amazed, so stunned that they passed out. Just like they did in the garden when Jesus said, "I am he." Passed out. There before the angel and there before the women. What a scene to walk up on and to experience every one of those five signs. God vindicates his son just as he said he would. Next, God's angel has comforting words for them, verses 5 through 8. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. For he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." Now, these are not the words they expected to hear. In fact, they didn't expect to hear any words, did they? What were they coming to do? They were coming to anoint a dead man. That was their job, to finish the anointing of a dead man. But the angel tells them otherwise. In fact, in the original language in Greek, it says, "But the angel answered them." So they either asked him a question, like we see in the other Gospels, "Where is he? Where did you lay him? Where did he go?" All those good things. Or, and I think this is more likely, they were so overwhelmed by what they had just seen and experienced that, true to the angel code, what was he supposed to say? "But do not be afraid." Because it's what all the angels say when they stand before someone, right? That's how it goes. "Do not be afraid." Then he points them to what they should have already known. "I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." The angel comes to these believers who are confused and hurt and broken and presents them with the truth that takes them from mourning to rejoicing. He has risen. They were besides themselves in grief, but they needed the word to set them free. As Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But it also sets the stage for comforting them with his resurrection. "He who was dead is now alive." This is the last thing they expected that morning. "He is the one who controls life and death. He has overcome. He conquered the old foe so that we could have resurrection of life. The meaning of Easter, he has risen just as he said to bring light into darkness." But this event also adds with it a commissioning. These women were commissioned by the angel to go and tell the disciples that Jesus is risen. They are the first to witness the resurrection. They are the first to bear witness to proclaim the central truth of Christianity. Jesus did not stay dead. He is risen. They were to tell the disciples the great news, the comforting news of the resurrection, but also to remind them that Jesus had already told them all of this before. In John 10, Jesus said, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I receive from my Father. Jesus could not be held by the power of the grave. That was the plan all along. But he also fulfills prophecy back in Matthew 26. He had told them, after I have raised, I will meet you in Galilee. And the angel's telling them, give them that message and they'll see me in Galilee. Now, Galilee of all places is where the world would hear the gospel, just as Isaiah and other prophets of old have told, has said. So God is confirming and vindicating his Son through the events of the resurrection, through his word given to the angel to strengthen and comfort his people, to grow and give foundation to our faith that he has given to us, so that we can be comforted in these dark times, so that we can be strengthened in times of trouble, so that we can come away with an absolute assurance that he is risen. For without that, we have nothing. Look at the love of God for us. Experience that love of God for us. The light that came into a dark world. Lastly, he causes us to look at verses 8 through 10 so that we can understand the good news that God intends for us. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. God is so good. He knows our every need. In most every way, God pre-explains what he's going to do. From Genesis 3:15 to now, that's a lot of explaining. But he's pre-explained all that was going to happen, even talking about Good Friday and Easter. So that when it happened, we would know it was because God had said so. The women are just totally impressed by everything that they've seen. They take off running in a sprint with their hearts heavy with fear and joy. Fear, for they know they were in the physical presence of God as they met with the angel. And joy with the knowledge that he is risen. These two emotions always seem to go hand in hand with the Christian. With these emotions fully in tow, as they're going to share the good news of Jesus about his resurrection with the disciples, Jesus suddenly and unexpectedly meets them along the way. Emmanuel himself has come to them. He has come to them. And the English says, he says, greetings. The Greek says, rejoice. Rejoice. And what do? They draw down and worship him. They're so overwhelmed by the signs. They're so overwhelmed by the angel and his words. They're overwhelmed that they would be used to share what has happened with men of all people. Then they were overwhelmed by the very presence of the Lord. And what did they do? They stopped and they worshiped. What an example for us today. Making time for worship, even in the midst of all that they were experiencing, even with a specific task in front of them, they stopped and they worshiped. He is risen, just as he said. The light has come upon all of his own. Out of darkness, after darkness, light. All of them, from the women to the disciples, has shown their lack of faith in the fact that they did not believe he would raise from the dead. But that's not the purpose. That's not what we're here to see. Jesus says, do not be afraid. you're mine. And what does he do next to these men who disappeared after he was taken? When the chips were down, they were gone. He says, go tell my brothers. We've talked about that from time to time. We don't see ourselves that way. But Jesus did. At the very moment when he needed them, as if he ever needed anybody, but at the moment he needed them, they were gone. We wouldn't be so kind. But he said, go tell my brothers. Go tell my brothers. How he loves us unconditionally. He came and did what he said he would do, and that we, his brothers and sisters, so that we would have eternal life. It's been said, it's appointed unto men to die once. So it is no matter what, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And the meaning of Easter is this, I and all who are Jesus's will live forever. He is risen, just as he said. Pray with me. Almighty God, we are grateful this day for your continued presence, your continued love that continues to remind us, to enable us to remember the reality. We are sons and daughters of the King. We who believe have the Holy Spirit living within us, and we're expected to act accordingly. But when we don't, we have an advocate that pleads for us before the Father, day and night. We rejoice in that, for you are risen indeed, just as you said. In Jesus' name, amen.